I want to share today the understanding that our authority is to come from the love of the Father. It's a simple message. It's not hard to understand. But I find that many Christians, although they may accept that understanding, knowing what that means is totally different. Knowing how to rely on God for everything. Knowing that He is the source of all authority in your life. Now, if you live your life just simply being a nice person and going to church and helping out people, you know, you can maybe never need the authority of God in your life. I'm not belittling that. I'm just trying to bring an understanding that when you face difficult things and things that seem impossible, that's when you find out that whatever strength you have will fail. Whatever intellect you have will fail. Whatever money you have will fail. The world finds that out in their elder days, that all the money in the world doesn't buy healing. All the intellect and smarts and social skills doesn't provide the impossible. When you run into the impossible in your life, which everyone usually does at some point, they find a situation where they can't fix it. And I understand, because I used to be Mr. Fix-It. That was kind of my skill set when I was a young preacher, was the ability to step into a situation, analyze a problem, and fix it. In fact, I had a role in my early years as an administrator. And what administrator means is you look to a problem that's coming. That's the goal. You think of a problem before it happens, and then you come up with a solution to answer it before it happens. That's if you're a good administrator. And so that was my job. I'd think about things we were doing and things that were coming up, and I'd try to think of all the problems. And if we ran into things I didn't think about, we'd find the solution. That was kind of our goal. Always fix it. Always find the solution. Nothing was supposed to be unfixable. But see, I can never be an administrator for Jesus. Not then. Because Jesus kept walking his disciples into impossible situations. You know, like when we were walking along and we're walking out of the city and I saw all the thousands of people following us, I would have thought as an administrator, hey, you know, if we're going to go out for how long, it will depend. These people might get hungry. So I'd say, Jesus, how long are we staying out here? Where are you going? How long are you staying out here? And Jesus would say, I don't know how long we're going to stay out here. Well, where are we going? Well, I don't know. I'm just following the Lord. Well, please give me some answers so I can administrate. because if I knew we're staying out long, I could start to plan a plan on how to feed all these people. You know, okay, we need to collect money and I'm going to send one disciple to go down to this city to get food and another disciple to go ahead and prepare a kitchen so we can cook the food and get volunteers so we can get everything together, and then we can feed the crowd, because I could see a problem coming, Jesus. We may get out there and not have enough food. I can imagine being an administrator for Jesus. It'd be very difficult, because you could always see problems coming, but never have the ability to fix it. Why? Because he was showing them how to trust the Father, not just for leading him, but also for having a solution for every problem that arises. Because God's not fooled by any situation or any problem that arises in our life. And life will throw many little bumps in the road and hiccups. Now, my concern is that many Christians have learned how to love God and serve God and do a good work for God, but yet they've never expressed those faith muscles to believe God for the impossible. And they live in kind of a Christianity where it can be administrated in their life. They can save money, they can plan things, they could join things, sign up for things in the church, and do a good job. But sometimes in life when it throws you a curveball or something that's difficult or something that's impossible, a sickness, a disease, a financial situation, loved ones needing prayer, that's when we want to have our faith muscles strong, that God is my answer. He's my authority for every situation. Now, much of what God will tell you to do, you can do. You don't need to really worry about that. We don't have to live in the impossible every single day, always at our last dime, always believing God for every little morsel of food. I know some Christians who believe that. They have no savings. They work hard at making sure every day God has to supply for them. And there's some Christians out there that are on the mission field. That's the way they live. Well, thank God for that. And we want to have that in us, the ability to trust God in every situation. I think being in a modern world where there's much finances around, we've gotten soft as Christians, learning how to be prosperous. I hear many messages from America talking about how to be prosperous. But if I took that message and took it to a nation that had poverty, that didn't have jobs, wasn't as blessed as America, that message wouldn't work in those other nations. Well, the gospel is supposed to work in every nation, no matter what circumstances you are going through or what you're facing. And the solution is that God becomes the Father, the love that the Father has for you. He becomes your authority, your strength, your place where you find the strength to stand. And that's kind of a good definition for authority. I mean, a good definition is you have a right to expect things, to make things happen. That's an authority. In my house, I'm the father. My children have many ideas and many plans that I have to step in and take my authority as the father and say, no, this is what's going to happen. That's authority. But, you know, also that you have the ability to receive things and to believe for things. This is part of being a Christian, that what gives you the right to believe God for things in your life, for finances, for healing, and not just for your needs, but for the impossible. And many Christians can feel that they're not worthy because they're not good enough. That's why I'm marking it as authority from the love of the Father. Because many Christians will read the word like I used to and say, yes, that's good. God is good. But I can't receive because I'm not good. I'm not good enough. I can't believe for that because I'm not good enough. You'll see this in many services where you can take a poll and ask all the people in the church, God is good. And everyone say, amen, God is good all the time. And then you say, all the time. And then everyone shouts back, God is good. And you can ask a question, how many believe God is a healer? And all the hands will go up if it's a good church. How many believe that God is a provider? All the hands will go up if it's a good church. But then if you went out to the parking lot when everyone was going home and you separated them individually and you interviewed people individually and said, do you believe that God is your healer? A lot of Christians in today's society would say something like, yes, I believe God is a wonderful healer. And then if you said, do you believe he's your healer? They would probably say, or many Christians today would say, well, he's my healer when I get my life together. He's my provider when I get my act together, when I get holier, when I get rid of this thing. There's a few things in my life that I've been struggling with, and I'm planning to get rid of them, and I've been meaning to do some prayer time and some fasting, but I've just been putting it off. And when I do that, then I'll be worthy. Well, I call that the treadmill of works, where you drive up to a gym to go work out, and you circle the parking lot for 2 hours waiting for the right spot to open up front. So you finally get it, and you walk in, and you get on the treadmill, and you start walking on the treadmill. Well, you're moving, but you're really not making any distance. You're walking. You're working. And that's kind of the point of a treadmill, to do the work, but not to go anywhere. Well, many Christians are in that on that treadmill of works where they're working, they're trying to get holy enough so God will provide for them. They're trying to get good enough. They're trying to give enough and do enough. And they're working, but nothing's moving. Nothing's changing because they're on a treadmill. They're in a gym. They're not out walking down the road. They haven't moved anywhere. They're in the same spot, even though they're working. And the goal a prayer is not just to pray to say you prayed. The goal of prayer is to change things, to receive answers and victory in things that you're facing. Not just to pray, oh, I prayed, so I did my job. No, the goal of praying, why we pray, is to have things change, to use our authority from God, to allow the Holy Spirit to come into our situation, to change it. That's why we pray, to change things. Well, if you believe that the only way that God will answer your prayer is if you're perfect, then you're not standing on the authority of the love of God for you. You're trying to stand on your own authority of holiness and works. And that works for a while if you're good. If you got your life together and everything's great, I call it the alpha male message, where you tell someone, hey, you should live perfect. You should live like this. You should do this. You should act like this. And those strong personality people, they have the ability to live a certain way, to act a certain way. But it doesn't work for the impossible, because the impossible doesn't come from your own strength. So there's some believers who are very strong personality, very disciplined, very structured, that they can act holy and be holy and do those things and believe that because of their good works, good things will happen to them. But you're not qualified if you're not really that strong, if you're a mess or struggle with discipline or trying your best but not perfect, then you know that you're not. There's no way you're going to be able to stand on your own authority. Well, that's actually a good thing, because you learn how to stand under the authority that God's given to you. I had one friend of mine, her good friend was a pastor's wife, young, in her 30s, had, I think, 3 kids, and she was fighting cancer, and it was horrible. Cancer is horrible. And my friend said to me, because her friend, the pastor's wife, passed away of cancer, and we don't ever judge anyone for their fight physically. Don't get into the game of trying to blame or question or learn, like, oh, I know why that happened, because they missed church one Sunday. Gary Carpenter says that his sister, I believe, passed away. I don't know the whole story, but I hope I get it correct enough. And the pastor at the time went to his dad when he was a teenager. Gary was a teenager. And said to Gary's dad, the reason why your daughter died was because you haven't been faithful in your giving to the church. And I remember Gary's taught about that for a while and said, at that time, I said, I will not ever serve a God who steals a life, a daughter, away from his parents, her parents, because they're not good enough. And he quit serving God for a long time. God had to help him, heal him of that garbage from that pastor. So in some level or another, in our Christian culture, there's a certain element of you need to be really good to believe God for things. And I want to confront that a bit today and say, it's good for us to be good and holy and to live our life right and to press into God, yes. And there are rewards for that, and there are consequences for not doing that. That is true. But your ability to stand on the Word of God or stand on the authority of God in your situation isn't just because you're perfect. It must be based in the fact that God loves me. God loves me. Jesus paid a price for me. God loves me. That's why I have the authority to stand against my situation. Because if not, every situation you face, and I used to live in this world, I always went timidly to God towards any circumstance. Well, I hope God shows up. He might show up. Maybe I was good enough. Maybe I've done enough today. And it's like you go into your situation and looking at your giant and say, you're going to die in Jesus' name. And you quote the word, but you don't believe it. You're hoping, is God going to show up? I hope he shows up. You know, I'm waiting for God to come. But there's a confidence God wants you to have in your heart that he is for you, even in your imperfections, that our right to stand on the word of God or on the promises of God are in the authority of his love for you, in the authority of what Jesus paid for in you. Let's go over to Isaiah 33. We'll just look at a few verses today. And my goal is to encourage you that whatever you're facing, that you face in confidence that God loves you. That's where you start. Now, God may speak to you and say, hey, you know, this area in your life, I want you to tweak this or fix this. That's what you want. You don't want to go second-guessing everything in your life, because if you start doing that, you're going to find a lot of things that you're not perfect in. But thank God that Jesus was perfect for us. Isaiah 33, verse 2. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, our salvation also in times of trouble. That he is your strength, your salvation in times of trouble. And it's not earned, it's received. And say that with me, it's not earned, it is received. Now let's go over to Psalm 73, and we'll read verse 26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now I want to pause for a moment and look at this. See, I couldn't be an administrator with Jesus before if I walked with him, because I would have bothered him. He would have kicked me out. Where are we going today? What's our plan today? What's the Lord telling you about where we're going? Let me write it down so I can begin to meddle and try to fix it and make it easier. And it would be with good motives, but I would have drove him crazy. Alan, I have to trust God. I have to follow him. And he hasn't told me yet today. He hasn't told me what I'm doing tomorrow. Every day is new. I have to follow him and navigate through him. Alan, go. I want you to go to this city up ahead, and I want you to tell the guy we're going to eat dinner at his house and prepare dinner. Okay, do you have any money? Do I hire a caterer? No, just tell him, and he'll be ready for me. He knows God's already preparing his heart. But should I have some money ready to give him? No, just tell him what I said. I want you to go, and there's a colt tied to a fence. Go grab that colt and bring it to me. Jesus, did you tell this guy before? Is he expecting you? No. Will I get arrested for stealing a colt? For stealing a little horse? Well, you know, should I buy it first? Should I breed it and raise it? Alan, just do what I said. I would have drove him crazy. He would have said, okay, you before Judas, Alan's getting kicked out. I need a new disciple who will listen. Well, many of us walk like God, with God like that, where really we kind of have a hybrid of things we trust God for, but things that we just handle on our own. And there's a walk with God where he wants to handle everything, where he wants us to trust in him every day and to have that relationship with the Father, to where we know no matter what we face, whether it's impossible or not, my Father already has the answer. My Father has already thought about the answer, and he's waiting for me to receive the answer. And in every answer, there's usually a miracle or a reason for that path. And because most of us live a life where we never really let our walk go to that place of having to trust God every day, then when we face things that are difficult and impossible, could be a bad report from a doctor, could be a financial downturn in the economy, many different things. It could be a loved one going crazy and needing answers. It could be many things that we can't fix, no matter how strong we are, how capable we are, we can't fix it. And why that's important is because when you hit a difficult time in your life, and it could be anything I mentioned, and it seems to take your breath away, I don't think I'm going to survive this kind of take your breath away. That isn't from God. God doesn't send those hard times. But I will say this. History tells us, experience tells me, my own life tells me, talking to other people tells me, that when we get slapped in the face with that impossibility, there's a beautiful thing that can grow from that. And that is that you learn to rely deeper in God. You learn to trust God as your Father. Many people tell me, and I'm subtly embarrassed by it, but proud of it at the same time in a way. I had a stroke a number of years ago, and it shook my world. If you asked me beforehand, I would have denied the possibility for that kind of thing to hit my life. I was a man of faith, believing God and preaching and doing everything I could. And then it came and slapped me upside the face and said, your life is over. That's what it said to me. Your preaching's over. Your traveling's over. You're a failure. And it slapped me hard, and it affected my body and even emotionally, and it affected me very much. In those early days, I had to lean on God with all my might just to survive to the next day. I had to learn how to pull things just for the day, sometimes just for the minute. I had to learn to pull them from my Father because I couldn't find it in me. I couldn't find the strength or the courage in me anymore. I had to learn how to lean on God if I was going to survive. If I had any hope of living on, especially in my calling, I had to lean solely on God as my source. And people will tell me, you know, your preaching changed, or not so much what I said, because my doctrine hasn't changed. They'll say, your preaching's improved. That's a better word. Your preaching's improved. The anointing's improved after you had the stroke. Again, God didn't send that, but it caused me to go deeper into God, to make changes of passion in my life, to focus on just making it through every day and continuing in serving God. Well, so if you're going through a difficult time in your life right now, let me encourage you. It may seem like the world's upside down and it's going to fail. This may end up being a great thing in your life. Not that God sent it, but God can turn it to good. It could end up being something that you go deeper into God. And you don't have to go through hard times to go deeper into God. That's why I'm a little embarrassed about it, that I had that experience and I ended up going deeper. Why wasn't I deeper before? Well, mainly because I didn't need it. And that's kind of what I'm preaching this message for. Let's not wait till we need it to go deeper into God. Let's go now deeper into God. Well, preacher, how can I go deeper into God? Now, just listen to all the messages on praying in tongues and worshiping God, meditating the Word of God, fasting, obeying God. There's many messages that we have on that. But when you are hit with the impossible, and this is what kind of irks me a little bit about some of the alpha male preaching, which says, you have it all now, walk it out. That's a good message for people who are very capable and very strong personality, strong-willed, disciplined. They begin to make their life look like a Christian. They get hold of it and they make it happen. But that's not transformation. That's conforming. They conform their life to be like a Christian. The transformation that God has for us is to become like Christ. That is, that comes only with God's help. So my concern about the alpha male type preaching is that it attracts the strong, and they pat each other on the back, say, look, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, praise God, I'm strong in God. But they learn how to be strong, and that works until they hit something impossible. The devil will come with a designed attack on their holiness armor, because the armor isn't of God, the armor is their own armor of discipline and willpower. And the enemy will come with a cruise missile that's designed to go right through the little crack. And you see people who seem to be amazingly strong in holiness crumble when that attack happens, because they built their holiness on their own willpower instead of learning how to trust God to build them up the right way. How do I have my authority? Rely on God. Here it says in Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail. This is the answer to finding true authority in God, that you don't put your trust in your own flesh or your own strength or your own willpower. Yes, we do have to make decisions all the time to press into holiness. And I want you to be clear that you choose holiness. You make that decision towards living holy. But if that's all you do, the devil will come and crush it. You want to develop a strength from within that is built by the Holy Spirit in you, that is of God. That's the armor of God. And that armor of God comes into your life, and you're able to withstand any attack of the devil. That you're not building your authority in your life on your own flesh and your own ability. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That means that for you to receive God's authority by his love for you, that you can't build your reason for authority on your own ability, even the good stuff. We automatically assume the hard things, the battles, the struggles, my imperfections don't work. But the danger is if you build it on your own strength. And when that girl, she said, I don't get it, my friend passed away with cancer, and she was a good woman. She loved God. She devoted her life to serving God. She lived holy. She confessed the word, spoke the word. How could God not heal her? Why did he not heal her? Because she didn't say it exactly right. And my friend said, I know people who come to church and they're barely saved. They're still smoking or drinking, and God heals them in a service. Why did God not heal my friend? And she was mourning, and I understand that's not a time to defend God. God really never needs our defense. So I waited until a more opportune time, and I said, listen, it wasn't that God didn't heal your friend. It's that God couldn't heal your friend. If you are a really good person, you live your life devoted to God, you pray, you worship, you serve God, you live holy, it can be tempting without knowing that you're relying on your own flesh, your own strength, as the reason why God should heal you. Lord, I said everything right. I did my confession time. I prayed. I've lived my life for you. I've repented. I've forgiven everyone. And you could begin to rely on your good works, your ability to please God as the reason why he can heal you. But if you come into the church and you're still smoking or drinking, you know the only reason God could heal you, if possible, is because he loves you, because you have nothing to offer him. And truthfully, that's the better stance to receive a healing, that we stop looking at our own ability to earn something, to please God enough that he'll do something. He already did. I have a big beef with, a big concern about the teaching that if you have a need, send in an offering so that God will bless you. And I understand the principle. I'm trying not to be too hard on that. But my concern is that you're training people that you have to add more than faith, more than believing God loves you, that you can add a financial gift as a motivation for God to heal you. And I have a deep concern about that kind of teaching, because it paints a picture that Jesus wasn't enough and that you're not enough until you give. And I believe it's good to give, but not to try to buy something that the blood of Jesus has already purchased. Our authority must be in God. I'm going to go over to Acts, and we'll take a picture here of David, King David. Let's see, Acts chapter 13, in verse 22. If you're going through a difficult time, you have unanswered prayers, be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. And that's easy to say if you're, for a lot of people, but I've had to learn how to daily lean on God, believe in God for answered prayers. And I have many answered prayers that I'm believing for, especially physically, that I'm standing for. And the devil will get on my shoulder, and I don't even need the devil. I have enough Christians getting on my shoulder saying, well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that, maybe it's this. And I'm polite, thank you. Maybe my Canadian part is polite. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate your opinion, thank you. And I throw it in the trash. But there's a part where if I have something I need to change, I need God to tell me so I can do it. But if I'm not careful, if you're not careful when you're going through difficult times or unanswered prayers, you can begin to let the devil sit on your shoulder and get you on the treadmill of works. Hey, maybe if you did this, and he'll tell you not bad things, like maybe if you went to the bar and got really drunk. The devil will say, maybe if you fed the poor more and gave more money to the church and volunteered more, maybe God could heal you then. And see, I got on that treadmill of works in my youth, working, running, doing good works, thinking I was building authority. And then when nothing happened, the devil just, he didn't say, oh, my bad, I lied. No, the devil said, oh, you just haven't done enough yet. You need to do more. And then you need to do more. You need to do more. And I see many desperate people. People who have children who were born crippled, trying with all their heart to believe God for a miracle. Sell their houses and give all their money to a church, trying to get God to move on their behalf. And they just didn't know that their authority to believe for their child, although that's a difficult situation, doesn't come from them giving all their money. It comes from accepting that God loves them that much. And that's why I want to go to Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, talking about Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Now here's a statement in Scripture stating that God's thoughts of David are that he is a man after his own heart. Now let's look at that, and just allow me, please, just a few minutes. In 1 Samuel 16, we're going to read about God calling David, anointing David as king. Samuel was picked by Israel, and finally God had to replace him. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now remember, David is the one who killed someone, had someone killed in the name of, to cover up his fornication and having a child out of wedlock. He had someone killed because he coveted his wife and committed adultery. Here's a man who was not perfect, but God's view of him was he's a man after my own heart. And the moral of that story, to me, if you're going through believing God through a situation where you need to believe God for something, is stop looking at your imperfections and your weaknesses and start looking at the strength of God that he has for you because he loves you. Not because you're perfect. You'll never be perfect enough. Let's be clear. So many people talk about holiness like it's a simple thing. I'm holy. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I live good. I don't fornicate. I'm faithful. I'm holy. And they make it a simple thing. Holiness, to be as holy as Jesus is, that is a total sacrifice of every emotion, every thought, everything that comes from the natural man. There's a holiness in God that is so pure, that is as bright as the sun or brighter than the sun. And so when I hear Christians make a checklist of holiness, yep, got it, yep, got it. Yeah, I just chose not to do that. You should just quit this, I quit it, no problem. To me, it makes a mockery of what true holiness is. True holiness is a sacrifice of your entire life, your entire emotions to serve God with every part of you, every minute of every day. That's the walk that we're after, that kind of holiness. So if you want to rely in any way on your own perfection, your own ability to please God, you're never going to have enough to do it the way Jesus has already done it for you. Your ability, your right to stand in authority for any situation, to believe God for an answered prayer, must come from an understanding that is based on how much he loves you and not on how much you can be perfect in the flesh. 16, 1 Samuel, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go if Saul hears it? He will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one I name to you. Boy, there's so many morals to this story, so many things that are coming through me right now. Our modern church today, we pick people to be celebrities or popular or leaders, sometimes based on their ability, their skills, their strength, their great one-liners, their personality, their charisma. We want to let God place the leaders in our life, the ones that he's anointed to be our leaders. That's another message, though. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, did you come peacefully? And he said, peacefully I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. See, here's Samuel making the same mistake. Looking at this young man saying, surely this is, look at him, he's tall, he's handsome, he's got his act together. But here's what the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for God looks at the outward appearance, or man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord does not see what man sees. Listen, God's pathway to promotion is not the same as man's. Don't ever seek man's promotion, because it'll cost you God's. Always seek God's promotion, no matter what the cost. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made Shammah pass by and said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen them. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Puzzled, like, why have we gone through all your sons, and none of them God has approved to be the king? Are all of your sons or young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. He was the one that God chose to be the king. Not the ones who were maybe more qualified. He had what was necessary, a man after God's own heart, willing to do the will of God. Why was that important? It wasn't long that we had a Goliath, where David stood before Goliath, and everyone else was afraid, but here this young man had the courage. Where did he find that courage? He found that courage in the Lord. What did he say when he went to fight Goliath? The Philistine armies had gathered. Let's go over to chapter 17 and see if we can just read a little bit about this. And they came and Israel was being threatened by the Philistine army, and they had this giant, and they were mocking Israel. And Saul was scared, and all the Israelites were scared. And they offered a fight between their champion, Goliath, and the Israel champion. And that's when we see how David came up with the courage to fight Goliath while everyone else was afraid. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Shochah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Shochah and Azrek in Ephes-Damanin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up the battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel on the other side, in a valley between them. Then a champion went up from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, there he is, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet in his head, and was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he was a bronze armor on his legs, and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, and said to them, why have you come up to line up the battle? Am I not the Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? And a man, choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to me. So if he's able to fight, verse 9, with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that may fight; we may fight together. And Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the three sons were went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, Abinadab, and Shammah. These are all men, young men that God overlooked to be king. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep from Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. And Jesse said to the son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of dry grain and loaves, and run to your brother's camp." Now we know the story. David went up there and overheard Goliath threaten Israel, and something rose up inside of him, a courage, to say, "Why are we putting up with this lying, stupid," he didn't say those exact words, "Philistine." And he said, I'll be the one to step up and fight him. And we know how Saul tried to give him his own armor, and it was rejected. There's so many stories in that. David said, "I have slain the lion and the bear, and the Lord came with me when that happened, when I was a shepherd." And see, he knew that God was capable, not because of David's own strength, but because he learned the strength of God. And then when he went to fight Goliath with his little sling, he picked up the rocks, and he picked them up, and he put them in his sling. Do you think for a moment that David believed that he had the skill for that rock to kill Goliath, who had all his armor? Or do you think that David's faith was in the Lord working through him because he's seen it before? It's important. Because if you think it was David's own strength that he was relying on, David's ability to be the best slingshot guy in Israel, even though Goliath wore armor, you'll understand and know that David's faith was in the Lord, in what the Lord could do through him, not in his own ability. David's courage didn't come from his own alpha male strength, that I am great, I'm a great warrior, I'm tough, I've been practicing karate, I will destroy him. No, his faith came from humility, that I, David, am not good enough, but I have a Father who is. I have God behind me. And so this is the message today. You have a Father who loves you, who has already, through Jesus, paid the price for every situation, any circumstance, any battle you're going to face, and you're going to face them. And when you face the battles, don't be discouraged. Our modern Christianity says if you're going through a battle, you failed, be discouraged. What should rise up in us when we go through a battle? Some Goliath somewhere steps into your home and says, "I'm going to destroy you." Should be a courage that says, "I've already won this through God. This is what I'm here for. This is why I prayed. This is why I spent all those years seeking him and praying and worshiping him. It was because he built in me a courage and a trust in my Father." Your courage and your ability to win must always come in the knowledge that God loves you and God paid a price through Jesus for your victory. Then when you're standing and going through hard times, you'll have confidence. "I have a Father who loves me. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter how long it takes. I refuse to accept anything else but the truth of the Word of God in my life, in my circumstance." And God will get in the middle of your fight with you and walk with you and help you to go to victory. Don't ever quit. Don't ever be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. Trust in the Lord and in his love for you. Base all of your authority when you stand before a situation and you are the authority. You're standing there saying, "No, I don't accept what the doctor says. I don't accept what the circumstance say. I don't accept what the economy says. I don't accept that. I am the authority in my home, in my life. I stand on the Word of God." And what gives me a right to stand on the Word of God is not that I'm perfect, not that I'm strong, not that I gave money, not that I'm perfect in holiness. What gives me a right to stand in faith for my answer is that I have a Father who loves me. He is my strength. Not my flesh, not my own ability. God is my strength. Be encouraged. You're on a good path. If you're going through hard times, I'm going to tell you, when you go through hard times and you find your victory, you find that you appreciate God so much more because you had to go to a place of depth, of love with Him, of trust with Him that you never had to go through before. And again, it's not that God sent you hard times, but one thing I've learned is that in my most difficult moments, I found myself seeking after God to be my strength, to be my courage, to be my hope. And I've built a stronger, deeper love and trust with Him than ever before. I'm a little embarrassed going through the circumstance caused me to do that, because you don't need to go through those things to do that. But I'm thankful that He loves me no matter what my imperfections are. And He loves you. Let's pray. Father, You're our strength. You are our hope. You've given us victory through the blood of Jesus, through the price that Jesus paid for the impossible. And as we're standing, believing for revival, believing for impossible situations, we do not look to our own strength, our own ability, our own perfection. We look only to You and the price that Jesus paid as our answer. Father, I thank You that we have the authority to stand against every lie of the devil, every circumstance. We have the authority because of the love of the Father for us, not in our own works. So I thank You right now. We receive Your strength, Your courage to be strong in You. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you've been blessed, and I trust that you're learning with me to love God more, to trust Him more, and not to be timid about any circumstance, because you already have the victory. It's already won. I love you, and thank you for spending time with me. We'll see you soon. Bye-bye.